Well, praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand for a moment? And go find two people that you don't know and greet them. Praise the Lord. You know, one of the reasons that we do this, I don't want anybody in heaven embarrassed. You get there and you said, well, where did you fellowship when you were a Christian on earth? Oh, I went to Calvary Chapel. Oh, I did too. We don't want anybody to be surprised, you know. Yes, absolutely. Now, if you're born again, you don't have to worry about that. Well, yesterday was a very interesting day for me. I got one scripture for those that were at the wedding. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The reason I say that is because for those of you who weren't there, there's always a story at every wedding that I do. I don't know why it's that way, but it is that way. This time the joke was on me, and I believe the Lord pulled it. Because I went to the wedding, and I forgot my jacket. And everybody knows that I wear suits, weddings and funerals only. And so I did have a suit, and I got there, and as soon as we pulled in the parking lot, went to the back door to get where I usually hang my suit, and it wasn't there. And so I asked Maxine if she would go home and get it. And she went as fast as she could. I waited about 20 minutes and I called her. I said, where are you, honey? We've got the wedding on delay. She said, well, I'm just pulling on Route 4 to our street, which is another 20 minutes. So the wedding party had already been delayed 20 minutes. So the hostess, wedding coordinator approached me and said, well, we've got something you can put on. And they took me back into this Presbyterian office. And I had on a reddish tie, so they took this big black robe and it had a red stripe and they said, this one is for you. And you can't go out in a white shirt. And then I was thinking, you know, my wife will be here any minute. And so I did the wedding in a robe. Now, for those of you who were there, this is an official announcement. If you have any negatives, any digital cards, and you make copies of those, you will be excommunicated. That is blackmail material. And I will buy it. Just to destroy it. That's something you'll never see again. You weren't there, so I... But anyway, God is good. Brad and Amy were married yesterday, and they are leaving for their honeymoon to California and then to Hawaii. And when they return, they've bought a condo up in Fairfield, not far from here. So just keep them in your prayers. It was a delightful time. We just had a joy. I did sign. They had a picture that they had everyone sign that was there. And I couldn't resist writing "This Robe's for You." But anyway, we're back to normal this morning. So let's open our Bibles to Leviticus. Chapter 5 is where we left off last week. And we'll be picking up. Today also, as we know, is Communion Sunday. So we're going to just cover a few portions of Leviticus 5 and maybe 6 or 7 verses in chapter 6. And we're going to flow right into communion. And I thought it was kind of cool how the scripture that the Lord laid on Dave Isbell's heart regarding Psalm 23. You know, it's really a pleasant reminder to recognize that we're saved by grace. And that's nothing that we can improve upon. Surely we'll be rewarded for our service. But to know that God has done everything for us, it's not about what we do, but what He's done. And when we look at these offerings, and we've been looking at them for about 6 weeks now, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and in the center of that, the peace offering, all bespeak of Christ. And this morning, we're going to continue in that vein. I think we left off at verse 8. Of chapter 5 last time we were together, so let's just jump right in. Actually, let's start at verse 7. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he has committed 2 turtle doves. You know, I look at that and I think, even if you were poor, God made provision. It wasn't a matter of the wealthy, those who had cattle and lambs and oxen, but everybody had to approach God, and God made provision for each person. He shall bring a turtle dove or 2 young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And we know the burnt offering was an offering of consecration or dedication unto the Lord, and it was totally consumed. It speaks of how our lives should be totally consumed with the Lord. I wish mine was totally consumed. There are some days that I feel like I'm totally consumed with the Lord, and then there are other days that I feel like I'm kind of estranged from Him in a sense, because of the busyness of life and the priorities that sometimes crowd out the priorities. It seems to me that those things that are priorities are never pressing, but the things that are not that important are always pressing. You come home and there's a wasp nest in your front yard. That's pressing. You know, you need to read the Bible and do a devotion. Well, I can do that later. I got to get rid of this wasp nest before somebody gets done. We can always get our priorities a little bit misconstrued. But when we talk about the burnt offering, we're talking about total dedication unto the Lord, being totally consumed by Him. That's what God wants, our total dedication. And so the poor person who couldn't offer an ox or a lamb could offer a turtle dove or 2 pigeons. And it says in verse 8, and he shall bring them unto the priest. Now, this is the only offering that the priest actually took care of. Usually the person who was bringing the offering actually did the execution upon the animal. He would cut its throat. The priest would catch the blood. But you would have a opportunity to experience what your sins would do. It would make that picture very vivid in your mind that you're killing an innocent animal. And you would be there holding this animal. You'd cut its throat and you'd see it go through the gasping and the foaming at the mouth and breathing through its neck. And then trembling and then finally falling over dead. Is a very vivid picture of what sin is and how God views it. He hates sin. And so it says, in this particular case, he shall bring them unto the priest, and the priest shall offer that which is for a sin offering first, and he shall wring off his head from his neck, And think about it. It's a pretty vivid description, too. Bring it off a head, you know? When I was, my dad was from the South. He moved north, married my mom, and he was about some of his southern ways, and he was a country boy. And he loved fresh chicken. You'd have to wring the chicken's neck. Or you could take the old-fashioned way, and you could just chop his head off. Either way, you'd have a chicken running around with either his head wrung or chopped off. And the one picture that stayed in my mind as an adult all through those years was when we used a chopping block and we chopped the chicken's head off. You know, you chop a chicken's head off, it doesn't die right away. It continues to run with blood skeeting up out of his neck. It's a strange sight. And, you know, over the years, I've actually seen churches that were like that. You know, the body was running around with blood skeeting everywhere, but there was no head, you know. And Christ is the head of the church. Everything should be decently done and in order, correct? And so he says here he should wring off his neck, off his head, rather, from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. He couldn't cut it in two. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar. And the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. As we mentioned before, this was a real bloody mess. When you go to Israel, in one of the Arab quarters where they serve and sell different wares, there's a meat market. And it's just a foul-smelling place because of all the blood. And they sell some strange foods there. They actually sell goat heads and lamb's head. You know, some of you look here and frown, but you know what? You probably ate some of the strange stuff. You ever ate hog head cheese? Think about what that is. What is? Ask them next time you buy it what it's made of. And even worse, if you got a German descent, which one of my friends and who's a pastor in Pennsylvania told me that it was the custom in his family to have blood pudding. Now, when I think of pudding, I think of vanilla, chocolate, strawberry. Blood never comes to mind. You know, there's some strange things that people eat, you know. But anyway, this, these sacrifices, the blood was poured at the base of the altar. So, you know, there was a bloody mess. There was a smell there. And in verse 10 it says, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner of the priest, shall make an atonement for him for his sin, or a covering, a kofar, which he had sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. You know, we've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks. It shall be forgiven him. That to me is remarkable. Regardless of what sins these people had committed, there was no atonement for the sin of adultery. That was capital crime, and that was a capital crime. You were to be put to death. Or for murder. There was no offering for murder. You were to be put to death. It was also a capital crime. But then we come to the New Testament, and we look back, and we find that even in the Old Testament, where David came years later, centuries later, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. And he goes before the Lord. He confesses his sin. And he says, a sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Basically meaning that there were none. He said, day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. His moisture had turned to the drought of summer. He was pressed down by conviction. And you remember the words that God had said to the prophet Nathan. Even though he deserved death, God was not going to kill him. God showed him mercy. And David said, Lord, teach me your ways that I might teach transgressors. What is he teaching transgressors through the letters and the songs that he wrote? That you and I serve a merciful God. Even though David deserved death, and even pronounced death upon the person who was given a scenario by the prophet, that was the same situation that he was in with just a little twist. David said, this man shall surely die. And oftentimes, that's how we look at other sinners. You know, we meet people out in the world, and they're like we used to be. And right away, there's something in our very nature that wants to condemn them. When we go to the New Testament, turn with me to chapter 5 of Corinthians. I think the Apostle Paul says something there that was very significant for us to understand in our dealings with those that are lost. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, there was this guy who was living with his father's mother, his stepmom. He was in not only fornication, but he was causing her to commit adultery. And this is what this chapter is about. It says, it is commonly reported there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. He said, not even the heathen do it, being done in the church. That one should have his father's wife. And this next verse is what I call cheap grace. And Paul would probably call it the same thing, because grace is not really cheap. Jesus' life. It says in verse 2, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you should deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying, in other words, your acceptance of this, is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, when I say don't hang out with sinners, I'm not talking about the world, because you would have to leave the world to avoid these type of people. They're all around us everywhere we go. But notice what he does say right after that, because we're supposed to be reaching them. They don't know that God has come to set them free. But in verse 11, he says this, but now I have written unto you to keep not to keep company with any man that is called a brother. Be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, do not even eat. You know, if the church would hold true to this particular text, and that we would hold our brothers and sisters accountable, the idea is that they would be ostracized so that they would repent and be restored in the fellowship. And this is exactly what happened with this particular case. Paul had in his second letter, after the man had repented, they gave him such a stiff arm, even after he repented, they didn't want to let him back in the church. So Paul said, hey, the guy's repented. That's all that's required. Let him back in. Let him back in the fellowship, because God's desire is always restoration. Every one of us, even as Christians, we've sinned, and God, in his grace, has invaded our space, showed us mercy, love, and conviction, and drew us back into himself. The Bible says God loves the backslider. He forgives the backslider, if the backslider is willing to repent and confess his sins and turn away from him. As we've often said, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but But he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy from God. But there's conditions. And all these sacrifices speak of God's heart, God's provision. They look forward to Jesus coming just like we look back at what he's finished. All these offerings and sacrifices, they speak of God coming to take away their sins permanently. These were temporary coverings. So let's go back to Leviticus. With these offerings of the turtle doves, the pigeons, the lambs, the ox, atonement was made, and it says, it shall be forgiven him. And in verse 11, even if you were poorer than the poor, you're poorest of poor, if you're not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, and if you think about Jesus, when Mary and Joseph came to make their offering, they were poor. They didn't offer a lamb. They didn't offer an ox. They offered two turtle doves. But even if you were poorer than that, you couldn't do turtle doves or pigeons. And he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah, a fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, since we know the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. Neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. You could just bring a flour, bread, if you were poor, and you couldn't afford a turtle dove, or a pigeon, or an ox, or a lamb. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial or a portion thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement, a covering for him as a touching his sin, that he has sinned in one of these. And that's referring to all the things that were mentioned prior to this. And it shall be forgiven him, even with the flour offering. Fine flour, as we talked about when we looked at the meal offering. Without lumps. Pure. Also representing Christ. And the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering. A portion of it was offered to the priest. And the Lord spake unto Moses in verse 14, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass even unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation, thy shekels, the priest's estimation, of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass. As we said last week, you've heard the term, ignorance of the law is inexcusable. It was started right here. Sins of ignorance. That didn't make you innocent. You know, you can be driving down the road, live in Cincinnati, and the speed limit is 65 on the highway, and you go to another town, and it's 50. And you say, well, I'm from Cincinnati. So what? Here's your ticket, Cincinnati kid. You know, I mean, that's just the way it works. Well, the same is true when it talks about violating God's law, whether it's done through ignorance or willfully. And he shall make amends for the harm or the principal value that he hath done of the holy thing, and he shall add the fifth part or 20% to it, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, we could probably make a list that would go on and on and forever of sins. But the Jews have taken and put these sins in 613. They have 248 affirmative sins and 365 negative sins. They use the number 248 because that's the number of bones in the human body, and 365 because that's the number of days. I mean, they have a system for everything. But really, the idea is not just a certain number. Another gentleman has put a list of 800, and he's got people writing in to him because they couldn't come up with 800. Well, maybe it's not 800 or 613 in your life. It might be just a few that God is working on with you. Surely Christ has died for him, but that doesn't give you liberty to practice it as a way of life. God is always wanting to make us better, to change us, to make us into the image of his Son. And that's a process that will continue into as long as we're on this earth, and it'll be completed when we're with him. And if you're complacent, you know, Dan prayed this morning, and I thought, Dan, that was a great prayer because it just speaks to something that I really believe every Christian should be examining themselves. You know, we look back to the finished work of Christ, and we should appreciate that, but we should also be looking inward. Just like he says when he offers the communion, let a man examine himself, see where you're at. You know, and it's easy to get complacent and start to embrace things that you once detested or despised. And because you've been walking with the Lord, think it's okay. Because God is so patient, he doesn't come and bring swift judgment because he didn't come as a judge. He came as a savior. He's coming back as judge. Sometimes we can misinterpret his patience. And we can compromise. And I hope as we look at these offerings and these sacrifices that we recognize that God is speaking loudly through these offerings and these sacrifices about how he looks at sin. He looks at sin the same as he did then, today, and he'll be looking at it the same way in the future. And he wants you and I to look at it through his eyes, not through the flesh, not through compromise. And so he goes on here and he says, it shall be forgiven him, the latter part of verse 16. And if a soul sin and commit any of these sins, which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, or knew it not, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not and did not know, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. As we mentioned, as we studied these offerings, the sin offering speaks of the sin nature that we all have. The trespass offering speaks about the specific acts of sin that we commit. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. And God wants us to see that. These people purpose in their heart to do right. But they had a sin nature. They didn't have the benefit that we have of having the opportunity to be born again, born anew, born of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God would come upon them. He resides in us, and he's regenerating us day by day. But you know, even though God came in us and he started a process and he sees us as perfect, you and I know that we're not. Because your thought life is not perfect. Jesus came along and says, not just what you do, it's what you think also. And we violated in the sin offering. We violated in the trespass offering, which is a willful transgression that we've calculated and we knew it was wrong and we did it anyway. I thank God that there's an offering for that, because I've been guilty of that myself. Every one of us, if we're honest, we've done it. We've sinned against knowledge. And that's the most wicked type of sin that you could ever commit. To know to do wrong and still do it, knowing it's wrong. Yet God has made provision for that. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation. And we mentioned this many, many times, that without blemish just speaks of the perfection that was in Christ. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one among men. But there was one that was righteous, and that was Jesus. He didn't even have any type of blemish or imperfection. Perfect man. He says it is a trespass offering. He has certainly transgressed against the Lord. And you know, I find that to be very interesting. As we look at these sins, and particularly in chapter 6, you start off talking about sins against your neighbor. Every sin against your neighbor is a sin against God. And that's where he starts in verse 1 of chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor, lying to your neighbor is a trespass against the Lord. The Bible tells us in Proverbs there's seven things that the Lord hates. You know what's at the top of the list? Lying. At the very top of the list. So he says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of the deeds that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part, or 20% more thereunto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass also. You know, you lend your neighbor your lawnmower. He comes back to get it, and you say, well, I left it out front. Somebody must have came and got it. You know? Or you break your neighbor's, your neighbor gives you your car, you drive it and you have a wreck, and you say, well, I went into the grocery store, left the keys, and I came out, it was gone. People do that. You know, it's amazing to me that God would stoop down and give these specific issues here of what happens. You know, how men can deal with men falsely. In verse 5, he says, if this happens, then you are to repent and you are to add a 20% to the principal. You know, think about that. Under the Old Testament law, for those who kept the tithe and did with it what they wanted, God said, now you owe 20% more than what you did before you held it. In verse 6, he says, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. These things seem archaic because we're not bringing any lambs to church, any oxen, any turtle doves or pigeons or flour. But when he talks about dealing with our neighbor in these seven verses, Jesus says something in chapter 7 that's profound. In verse 12, Jesus writes these words, or speaks these words. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Think about that. Can you, and I don't want to see a show of hands, but I want you to examine your own heart. Is there somebody that you've trespassed against? That you really should be going to and expressing repentance because of your attitude or something you've taken for them or from them, or you've violated them in some way. You know, it's easy to rationalize and justify behavior that's unchristlike when we're the one doing it. But our sins look so much worse when somebody else is committing. I can tell you that's true for me. Someone else does what I do or have done, even though I might have repented of it and I'm in a different place. Oh man, it's more horrible when somebody else has done it. And I've got to examine my heart. Am I representing Christ? Am I being an ambassador for grace and love and long suffering? I'm coming across as some people think criticism is a gift of the Spirit. It's not. I read 1 Corinthians a couple times. I can't find it. You know, I used to think that criticism was a gift of the Spirit. No, it's not. It's not there. God doesn't criticize you and I. He points out our sins, and then he comes alongside of us to help us. He tells us that he's made provision for our sins and he can set us free. When we find somebody that's in sin, that's what we're to do. But there's a word, just we looked at earlier, about a brother who willfully disregards the sacrifice that Christ made and wants to practice sin as a way of life. There's a way to deal with them when they're in the body of Christ. And it's totally different from the way that we would reach out to the world. But when we look at this body, and we look at this cup that we're about to take, and remembering the sacrifice that Christ made, he made provision for the rebellious, willful, disobedient. He can choose to receive forgiveness. He can confess his sins, purpose in his heart that he's going to forsake them, and God will receive him, and he will be forgiven. It's a remarkable thing to me to find out all through these last two chapters, the repetition of, it shall be forgiven him. It shall be forgiven him. It shall be forgiven him. Because our God is a God of forgiveness. Some of us may have come in here this morning having committed sins this week and, you know, beat down because of it, knowing that I failed God. You know what? There's forgiveness at the cross. There's forgiveness in God's body that was broken for you. His blood that was shed for you that would wash away all your sins and make you white as snow. In a moment, we're going to have communion. But there's something about communion that I think we should speak about before we pass out the elements. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. And we'll make a few comments before we have the elders come forward. Paul writing, and you got to realize this is significant because it's Paul, because Paul was a blasphemer. He was injurious against the church of Christ. And I'm so blessed to hear that Paul is the one who's writing this. He wasn't there when Jesus was up in the upper room with the other disciples. Jesus had to personally appear to him privately after the resurrection in teaching these things. So Paul writes, he says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, knowing what was waiting for him. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." No more the Passover. There's a new covenant being instituted here. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or some have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come." In a nutshell, Paul is telling us, first of all, this is done in remembrance. You know, we're sometimes a little insane, mental. We forget anniversaries, birthdays, and we can even sometimes forget the awesome sacrifice that Christ has made for us. So he says to look back first in remembrance. But then he says to look forward. I don't think communion is properly illustrated until we understand that not only are we looking back, but he says we're going to do this until he comes. So we're looking forward to something that he's going to do in the future. But then we're also, he said, let every man examine himself. So we're to look inwards during the communion time, to examine ourselves before God regarding those things that are not right, that don't line up with what the scriptures say we should be, and to recognize that that's why he came. The Bible says he came to sinners. And then we're to look around at the body. Those that we serve with, those that we're walking with, those that are part of the body of Christ. We look back, we look forward, we look inward, and we look around. God has put us together. You know, educators say that we remember 10% of what we hear, 50% of what we see, and 90% of what we do. Your Christianity is made stronger by you understanding what the scriptures have to say and then putting it into action in your life. That's how you grow. You can hear the word every Sunday and listen to tapes and read books all through the week. And if you don't put into practice what you're reading, hearing, and seeing, it won't profit you an inkling. But the moment you start to appropriate what you understand, what you're hearing, what you're reading, what you're seeing, and you put it into practice, you start to grow by quantum leaps, and you're prepared for the struggles of life, the storms that are going to come to each and every one of us. Either you're in a storm, coming out of a storm, or getting ready to go into one. And the only way you're going to be prepared is by standing on the rock. You know, in the books of the Bible, there's 27 in the New Testament. Only 4 of them speak about the Lord's Supper. 23 of them talk about his return. I think God is telling us something by that comparison, that we are to have an eternal perspective. Even though we look back to what Christ has done, we are to not stop there, but look inward, and we're also to look forward. Christ is coming back. He's coming back for his bride, those who are in fellowship with him. Don't be deceived like the nation of Israel that became lukewarm, backslid, and to a point where God had to chasten those. He loved them. He didn't break his promises, but things became difficult. God said, I would rather guide you with my eye. Don't be like a mule that has to have a bit and bridle in his mouth or he won't come near you. Bit and bridle, any of us that have ridden horses or trained horses, that hurts. I bet if any of the horses could talk back, they'd say, hey, oh, that hurts. Well, I told you to turn, but, you know. Well, God is like that. He doesn't. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I believe there are some Christians that have died early because they were rebellious. God just took them out so that he could bring them home as opposed to having them be destroyed in this life. Just like they put that brother out in the church in Corinth. It says, for the destruction of the body that the spirit might have life. God loves us. But more than that, he wants to use every one of us for his glory in the world. And I can tell you right now, as we prayed last week, and I've been praying for a revival in this church, in my own life, in this church and in this city. But it starts with us being able to share what God has shared with us. Freely have received, freely give. And it's not, if I look out over this congregation, if I could see your spirits, let's go with me here for a brief moment. I could look out here and I can see some fat Christians. And what I mean by that, if I could see your spirit is way out here. You're saying, feed me, And you're getting fatter and fatter. And then there are some Christians out there that are just anemic. Yes, it's good. I'm being nourished. I'm getting stronger. The fat Christians that have been feeding, and you understand the word, and you understand what God has said that we're to be about as his ambassadors. You know what God is saying? Burn off some of that fat and share what I've given you. Give some of it away. Find somebody you can share my love with, my word with, the provision that I've made for you at the cross. And don't just be satisfied with coming and getting fed and then going home and sitting in your easy chair and just, yeah, I got to get me an eating. In fact, I'm going to eat some more. Yeah, if you don't do nothing with it. And so some of you may need to repent in that regard, to look inside as we're going to be having communion. I want everybody to just hold the communion. Men are going to come up and we've got a couple songs. And just hold it and just do some introspection, some self-examination before God. Just be honest with him. He knows anyway. The Bible says everything about us is open and naked before him with whom we have to do. But he still expects us to agree with him. That's all the repentance is to agree with God. To agree that sin is sin. And admit that it's part of me. And I need God's help. So, Dan, if you guys would come forward. As you can see, there is one loaf of bread there. Dan, won't you break that and as the elements are passed out, I want you to just think about the songs that are going to be sung and anything else that God would put on your heart regarding you and him. And then we're going to partake together. You know, sometimes there's a misunderstanding about this matter of unworthily. It's not about our worth, because none of us are worthy. But what the Bible says, that we should examine ourselves before the Lord. This is not a light thing. It's an awesome thing. But a holy God would descend from the heights with the Father and with the Spirit to dwell among men and become a man and become a living sacrifice, that you and I might be set free. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to enable us to be used for him for his glory. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and we belong to him. And we need to see ourselves as being part of his family. God desires to use every individual in this room. Are you willing to yield more of yourself, to empty yourself and let him fill you? Sometimes there's so much of us in the way that he can't fill us, too much of us. And so, Father, as we stand before you now, we purpose in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, to just yield over more of us, more of ourselves to you, Lord, that you might have your way. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. Your word declares by the stripes you took at Calvary, we've been healed. So we thank you, Lord, for your broken body. We partake of it now. In Jesus' name. I was reading this week a book regarding Jewish customs. During the time of Jesus, you know, a lot of the marriages were prearranged by the parents. And they still have that custom even in India today where, you know, if Steve and I were hanging out and he had a daughter and I had a son, and I said, hey, let's hook your daughter up with my son and we can fish a little bit more. You know, these marriages were arranged, but sometimes there was a girl who wasn't arranged with someone. And so a suitor would come to her house. The dad would have him there at the table and he'd pour glasses of wine. And if she drank the wine, what she was saying is that I accept this guy. Well, we know that God has shed his blood for a different reason, but I want to say today that by taking this cup today, let's just look at it from that vantage point, that we're saying we accept our bridegroom. We accept that he can dominate our lives and he can call the shots and he can direct our affairs this week. And not only just this week, but for the rest of our natural life. That we're willing to turn away from those things that are not like him. That we're willing to admit that there needs to be a freshness in our walk that only he can provide supernaturally by his Spirit. So Father, we thank you for your blood that was shed. We thank you, Lord, that you are the bridegroom and we're the bride. And Lord, we accept you. We receive you, Lord. We ask that you would have the right of way in our lives, that you would dominate us, that you would possess us, Lord, that you would direct our steps. Lord, oh, this precious blood that we've been looking at in the Old Testament, Lord, it all bespeaks of the true blood that was shed by the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb without blemish, to shed that blood for every one of us, whosoever. It includes me. It includes the people that are in this building. And Lord, we acknowledge that now. And we thank you for your blood that was shed. Let us return. Another song that Rachel just sang, I'd like for her to do it again. But this time, as she goes through it, if you don't know the words, how many know the words? Okay, if you know the words, go. She's going to go through it once, and then we'll all join her on the second course. Amen. To the Lord. Mm-hmm. God bless you. Have a great week. And we'll be picking up the pace a little bit in Leviticus now that we've covered the offerings. And so your assignment is to read the next four chapters. God bless you, and we'll see you next week. Hey, we will cover four chapters next week.